As a good soldier, you need to know the mission of the commander. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to know the God who is mission. You need to know what it is he has for you to accomplish with your life. Now, when I was a military officer, I was an anti-tank platoon leader in the Army. We had tow missile systems, okay? And tow missile systems, our commander would give us what the high priority targets were, the high value targets. The things that we were to engage first with these very costly missiles. You know, we weren't to squander them on things of lesser value. Every round mattered, and we trained very hard to not only get a solid hit on the first time, one shot, one hit, every missile, but we also had to train to be able to identify targets. We had to memorize and know what all these different things look like, whatever it may be. And we had to learn how to make hard decisions under stress, because you have to not only be able to identify the target, identify the priority, you had to be able to make the decision under stress, under harsh conditions, on whether you pull the trigger or not, and whether that was the right thing to do. In the same way, okay, in the same way that I had learned that as a military officer, as an anti-tank platoon leader, I believe there are mission priorities that every good soldier of Jesus Christ must know and train themselves to identify and engage successfully, even under stress, even under harsh conditions, because honestly, your circumstances are no excuse to sin. You give yourself way too much grace and you're too soft on yourself when you say, oh, I was just caught up in the moment. No, that's not acceptable. Yes, of course, God's grace covers a multitude of sins, but we've got to stop being soft on ourselves. We've got to train ourselves to be able to keep our priorities and correct our priorities even under stressful conditions. Because that often is where the mission is either won or it's not. Okay, with that introduction, let's open up Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11 is our scripture for today. I'm going to read to you the whole chapter of Proverbs 11 because I think it's a good habit for you to read a Proverbs a day. So whether or not you're reading a Proverbs a day, you're at least getting a Proverbs a week. Okay, so it's like me cutting up that multivitamin, you know, instead of being in seven little doses, you get one big one. So Proverbs chapter 11. Now, the battle drill for today is going to come from the first five verses, because, you know, obviously, I am incapable of teaching the whole Proverbs to you in a short amount of time. I can barely do one verse in the amount of time I've been given, nevertheless five, but we're still going to do it. Proverbs 11, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. This is God's word to you to help you learn how to walk in the battle drill of protect your priorities. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Okay, those are the verses that I'm going to be launching from today for you to learn how to protect your priorities. Now let's read the rest for the context. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Verse 12. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. He who is guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Verse 25, approaching the end here. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in the riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Father, this is your word, eternal and everlasting. Speak forth your word to us. Pierce our hearts. We thank you for these verses from Proverbs 11, may your word, which has been sent forth, accomplish its very purpose in our midst, and each and every person. Satan, we rebuke you. We forsake you. World, we forsake you. Flesh, we forsake you, and we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Crucify our flesh, Lord. Father, we invite you now to speak to us and teach us, convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that we may live according to the priorities that you give us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now let's look at the second step. That's the field manual. This is what the field manual has for us. Now we're going to look at how do we train together as one unit, the church. Did you know that priorities reveal your heart? Priorities reveal your heart. What we devote our lives to is ultimately what we serve. And what we serve is where we put our time, our money, and our energy. And where you put your time, your energy, and your money focuses your loyalty. It's a life cycle or a death cycle. Either way, it's a spin cycle for life or death. Now, a friend recently reminded me, and I'm going to quote, "This is also true of our conversations. If we're into politics, that's where our conversations will frequently focus. If we're into Newcastle High School baseball and their recent run to semi-state, our conversations will be peppered with baseball or Newcastle sports." And this is what Jesus was teaching us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. So Luke 6, verse 45, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Did you ever find yourself saying, "I didn't mean that"? Well, maybe you didn't mean how it came out, but it came from somewhere. And we need to be honest with ourselves. When something comes out of our mouths, that we immediately are like regret saying and said, I didn't mean that, that's not who I am. Well, is there some part of you that that is who you are? And maybe at some level you did mean it and you need to repent. You need to ask God to search you and know you because you just revealed yourself. You were defined by that which you prioritize. So be wise in discerning in what you put first in your heart. As you meditate upon whatever you put first in your heart, it molds you into its image. Whatever you put in your heart and whatever you meditate upon day and night, you will become like it. Okay? This happens because God designed you this way. God designed you on purpose to become like that which you worship. You are designed to worship by God, and you will become that which you worship. If you worship God, you'll become like God. You'll become like Jesus. If you worship an idol, you'll become deaf and blind and dumb like that idol. That's what the Bible says. Why? Why do we become like that which we worship? It's because we become emotionally enmeshed. We become entangled with it for life or death. What do you want to be enmeshed with? What do you want to become so tied up with that you start interpreting the world through your priorities and through what you worship? Now, a biblical illustration of this. Jesus gave us this illustration in Matthew 19 about how we become enmeshed, how we become entangled with our priorities. Okay, go to Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26. This is a famous story. So important. Here we go, Matthew 19, 16 to 26. And someone came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Halak, follow me. Take on my life. Verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. That's why we call him the rich young ruler. Okay? And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, Then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The word of the Lord. The rich young ruler was enmeshed with his possessions, with that which he was ruling over. He could not imagine his life and his well-being without them. No matter what Jesus promised him, he could not imagine life working out, him being happy and satisfied without all this other stuff. He, like each of us, is called to open up his hands and pray like Job prayed in Job 1, verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be his name. What in your life can you not pray that prayer with? That is a revealing question. The point isn't that the rich young ruler or we need to sell everything to follow Jesus. The point is this, that what the rich young ruler owned had enmeshed itself in his life, and Jesus was trying to get him to have a focus, to have a clear heart. We are not to let anything own us. We should have nothing gripping us so tightly that we can't open our hands and say, Lord, it is yours. Whether you let me have it or not, it is yours. I remember when my daughter and her life was in danger, I remember praying as I was driving to the hospital, Lord, I sure would love to keep her. And you know that. But Lord, she's yours, and you love her more than I do. A prayer of absolute surrender. What grips your heart so that your hands clench down and you're not willing to give it to him? We see this throughout the scriptures from cover to cover. We could spend hours reading scripture together and studying this concept. We are all unique. And we can become uniquely enmeshed with different priorities that are not, get this, that are not inherently sinful. Okay, you can get caught up in something that it in of itself is not sinful, but it becomes sinful because of your devotion to it. Does that make sense? It is not sinful in of itself. It is your absolute loyalty and devotion to it that says, I cannot let this go to the glory of God. That's the issue. That's the priority problem. Be careful of that which you seek to own, for it may own you. Who or what is your precious? Because it will distort you. Who or what is on the throne of your heart? Because there's only one who should be on the throne of your heart. And his name is Jesus. Now, just in case you think I've gone off onto the deep end here a little bit, and I'm being some kind of radical teacher, let's just take you back to Jesus. Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 16 to 24. Jesus gave this parable to really make this point clear. Luke 14, 16 to 24. Jesus taught this parable. Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. Listen to these excuses. Put them in modern terms, would you? The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. Meek and mild Jesus, telling you the truth. Because he loves you. Your priorities matter eternally. And your priorities matter because people need the Lord. Jesus was intense in his teaching. He was. Meek and mild Jesus was intense. Why? Because he was focused and he wasn't impressed by any of us. And when you're impressed with people, you can't teach them the truth. Jesus was intense in his teaching. Now, don't miss, the eternal wedding feast because you've been distracted by the things of this life. I beg you, don't miss out on the invitation that Jesus has for each and every soul because you're distracted by something. Jesus was making it clear that when we don't protect our priorities, we become derailed from God's purposes for our lives. And that is why Paul said to his protege in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, which is the theme verse for this whole year's study of Proverbs. This is why Paul said to Timothy, who was like a son to him, He said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles, enmeshes himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who saved him, the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Brothers and sisters, my family, as good soldiers of Jesus, we are commanded to protect our priorities, to not become entangled or enmeshed in the everyday affairs of this life. If you cannot pray, Lord, you give and you take away, blessed be your name, with anything in your life, then you must, like Abraham with Isaac, you must trust God and put that on the altar of your worship to him. Nothing can be more important to you than Jesus, because there is an eternal feast waiting. And we never know when he's going to call us to come. My friend Bob Sheffer talked to me this week. He came up to me Sunday after church. Talked to me again on Monday. We met in preparation for the funeral of his son tomorrow. And he said, the Lord has put upon my heart, I need to share. I have to be obedient. God wants me to share. And so, Bob, I love you, brother.
I love you, too.
Tell us what the Lord would have you share.
I was going to...
1 minute. Can we get this microphone working, please? Thank you.
Is it on?
Yep.
Okay. I was pressed by the Lord several months ago to give a testimony. And several different incidents came up that caused a delay. And finally, I just decided that no matter what the situation was, that I needed to go ahead and do it. And there were several different options that I had to give this testimony. And one was to just go ahead and look at the audience and speak out. But as most of you know, whenever I get involved in a conversation, sometimes it tends to go awry and get a little bit off track. So I decided to write it down. So I'll share it with you. It's Father's Day, and I want to start off by giving thanks to the fathers in my life. I was blessed to have my biological father who helped in creating me. I never knew him, as I was adopted as a young child. Then came Dad. As an adopted child, I was handpicked and was loved and provided for by my father, who worked and guided and sacrificed to give me a great beginning for my start in life. He was a great example for me to follow as I grew up. I became aware of just how fortunate I was to have him as a role model. I loved him, and he knew it, and he loved me, and I knew it. But before all that, I was blessed to have a Heavenly Father who loved me. Even before that, his favor has been upon me my entire life. In the song Amazing Grace, there is a verse that goes, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. If ever there was a song that rang true in my life, that particular verse may be it. Even during times in my life when I didn't concern myself with my Heavenly Father or his advice, he loved and protected me. He patiently waited and longed for my return. Just like the prodigal son, I found my way back home. Thank God for his patience and mercy in allowing me the time to realize the error of my ways. As I look back, it's been anything but a straight path that has brought me to this time and place, but I can see God's work in retrospect. The Lord placed my wife Cindy in my life, and in time she was instrumental in our returning to church. Obviously, a part of God's plan. I can't tell everyone here just how much you all mean to me. I have been the recipient of your love and prayers for several years now, and the generosity of the church and the congregation have been a wonderful example of God's love. I am truly thankful that it was God's plan to lead me to this church, to this congregation, and to this chapter of the Lord's plan. I certainly want to thank the Lord for providing our facility, and especially our pastors and worship teams. All of our pastors have shown great passion, sacrifice, and love in their duties, and what a blessing they are. Barely read my own writing. Speaking of worship teams, how fortunate we are to have so many talented musicians and singers to lead us to worship each week. I've been in a church where our worship team consisted of our pastor blowing on a trumpet. There were times when the blessing came at the end. He did his best, and that's all we can do. The Lord has given me more than my share of blessings, and even through these times of sorrow and loss, He has provided a strong wife and daughter to help me through. Thank you all for your love and prayers, and continue to tolerate me while God finishes my transformation. I can honestly say, my cup runneth over.
Let's pray for you. We're going to pray for Bob. Yes, he does.
That was unnecessary.
Your daughter just said, spoke truth to you, that you need prayer.
I'll be talking to her later.
Yes, I'm sure you will. Be nice. Jesus, we thank you for Bob, and we thank you for his family. And we know as he grieves, it's important for him, Lord, to have shared what the Lord put on his heart. And Lord, may we all be thankful and mindful of the blessing of our Heavenly Father. May we all be mindful of His will for our lives, that we may walk in obedience. So help Bob and help Cindy and Delana. Lord, guide this family as they need your presence and they need us. We love them. We bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you,
amen.
Brother.
Love you, brother. Thank you. Is it easy to be distracted in today's world? Should I do a research poll real quick? Does anybody find it easy to get distracted in today's world? Okay. Does anybody want to come up here and tell me on how they don't get distracted in today's world? I mean, it is difficult. It is difficult. I think we all need to admit that as we look at this third action step, that of how do we please God? How do we do this? How do we now guard our hearts so that Jesus is the only one on the throne of our hearts, so that our priorities are protected, and so that all that we think, say, and do flows from the center of Jesus being on the throne of our heart, that nothing else will grip us, so that, you know, when that trumpet blast comes, that the great blessing will be there. Because it's easy. Now, there's a constant feed of information and disinformation. There's a constant feed of entertainment available at your fingertips of every variety to the honor of God and not. Beyond those distractions, there's a multitude of good causes. There are many charitable organizations that you can give your time to focus your time, your money, your energy. These are good things, but here's my question for you, and I want you to ask yourself, is it a good thing or is it a God thing? Okay, because you can spend your life on good things and not be walking in the works that God prepared for you to do. You've got to ask yourself, with every opportunity, Because not every opportunity is one that comes from God. Every opportunity, you need to look at and say, is this a good thing or is it a God thing? Is this for me from God right now? Because it might be from God, but not for right now. And we need to develop the discernment. Okay, Jesus modeled for us. So once again, we're looking to the example of Jesus. Jesus modeled for us how we protect our priorities. One of my favorite stories about Jesus doing this is Mark chapter 1, right very beginning of his ministry. From the beginning, Jesus did this, from beginning to end. Mark 1, verses 32 to 38. When evening came, so Mark 1, verses 32 to 38. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Jesus all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. That's a mind-blowing phrase, by the way. Just that whole concept is huge. But anyways, we'll keep going. Verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Listen to this. This is it. So Jesus is like, he's knocking out of the park. He is teaching with authority. He is healing. He is casting out demons. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for Jesus. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." I mean, don't we often let success and opportunity drive what we say yes to? I mean, that's just very human. Not Jesus, though. Jesus didn't give himself over to just what was being successful and that which was being applauded. It is so easy to give your life over to the applause and to success. But Jesus never said, he's going to say, "Well done, good and successful servant." He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And what does it mean to be faithful? It means that you're going to do what the Father tells you to do. You're going to say what the Father tells you to say. It doesn't mean you're going to do what's applauded or recognized or even seen. Get that one. Jesus may tell you to live a life that no one will ever see your faithfulness, but do you live it for the applause of one who one day will look at you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I knew you were hidden in the shadows your whole life, but my life was upon you. You weren't visible to the world's accolades and successes. You weren't even recognized. Half the time, they didn't even remember your name. But I know your name, and it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Is that enough? Only you can answer that question if that's enough for you. Because if it's not, you're going to be driven by compulsions that God only knows where they come from, to do things that you will christen, but may not be God. The amazing testimony of Jesus Christ is from John 17, verse 4. Jesus prayed this, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus' testimony, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Don't you want to be able to pray that prayer? Don't you want to be able to pray that prayer? Jesus was focused on the commander's intent for his life, and he prioritized high-value targets with his words and his deeds. And Jesus did this. How? How did he do this? How did Jesus learn to do this? By taking time to be with his Father alone in a secluded place, away from all the people and all the things that would make him feel good about being with them and doing those things. You have to separate yourself on a regular basis to be alone with the Father so that you make sober decisions, because there's nothing more intoxicating than feeling successful and hearing the applause of others. Now, maybe that's not true for your personality type, but I see so many people driven by the wrong measurements of success. Jesus knew God's word. Jesus knew the field manual. And Jesus spent time with his Father in prayer. And like every good Baptist sermon, the application for this sermon is spend time in God's word and spend time in prayer. That's every time. Because that is how we learn and how we know what it is the Father would want us to do. Jesus sought the pleasure of his Father above all. And this is how he protected his priorities. He built in a rhythm, a pattern, a way of being that caused him to get away to be with the Father. He wasn't controlled by his schedule. He controlled his schedule. Did you know that C.S. Lewis said that busyness is a sign of laziness? How many people here like to brag that they're busy? C.S. Lewis would call you lazy. Because you don't know your priorities and you're not living according to them. You're letting someone else dictate your priorities for you. I can't even tell you how that steps on all 10 of my toes, all 10 of my fingers, and kicks me while I'm down all at the same time. But I need to hear it. And I need to figure out what it means. I need to grapple with that. Because I am tired of being under Satan's yoke. B-U-S-Y, busy. Because you're either busy or you're learning to walk in the things that Jesus has you to do, which includes plenty of time and opportunity to create rhythms of time with him. Man, I need to hear that. And I'm the first to tell you, it confronts me. There are many things you can do to be a champion in today's world. There are many things you can do to be successful in today's world. There are many things you can do that will cause other people to be very happy with you. But are you doing the work that God gave you to do? Ephesians 2:10 is such an important passage. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Wow. Talk about sovereignty. There are good works that God designed you in your mother's womb to accomplish. From your mother's womb, God knew you. Before your mother's womb, God has known you and prepared things for you to accomplish with your life so that at the end of your life, like Jesus, you can pray, God, I have glorified you on earth by doing the work you prepared for me to do. And Lord, I did it. Whoa. And the only way you know what those works are is if you spend time with the one who created you from your mother's womb. You have to know the one who designed you and created you, be in relationship with him and know his word so that you can figure out, God, what are those things you've invited me to do that I am to walk in? That's what brings him glory, and that's what will bring you peace of mind. That's what will deal with so many of the issues you want dealt with. Lord, heal us, deliver us, and rescue us from our own ambition and our own... Lord, we are satisfied far too easily with the things of this world. You can only walk in these good works when you're walking with Jesus. Jesus emphasized this to us. Once again, you see what I do? I keep going back to Jesus. Okay? Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16 with me. We're getting there. Hang in there. We're almost done. Matthew 16, listen to the words of Jesus, verses 24 to 27. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Hallelujah. Never put down your cross to carry a cause. Never put down your cross to carry a cause. The mission of God is not a cause. It is the cross being carried into every cause, into every good idea. It is the cross that transforms the world. It is the cross that brings God glory. And it's in the context of this that I'm going to finish this sermon. It's in the context of Jesus giving us this teaching. Because Jesus lived on mission. Jesus did not allow anything to distract him from setting his face like flint to Jerusalem. Even when people had the best of intentions in their desires to protect him and to be with him, Jesus protected his priority, which was the mission. So, I just read to you Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27. Now, I want you to look at the couple verses right before it so you see the context, because this is just going to finish us strong and give us some understanding of how we're going to live on mission, how we're going to Charlie Mike to focus and protect our priorities. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. Listen to this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He set his face like flint to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Okay, Jesus was making it clear to his followers, but listen to this, verse 22. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Anybody remember what Jesus said to one of his best friends? But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Wow. Those are strong words. They must have hit Peter like a ton of bricks. But when we think about what's at stake, we can see that Jesus was actively fighting to live his priorities by resisting the temptation to compromise the mission for his own comfort. Jesus had to protect his priorities against his best friends because they wanted his comfort more than they wanted him to fulfill the very purpose for which God had called him to come. And they didn't mean bad by it. They were just trying to help. They were just trying to be good friends. Jesus did not let good things or good people distract him from protecting his missional priority, which was going to the cross so that we and all of humanity can be with him. Paul did the same thing in Acts 21. In Acts 21, verses 10 to 14, they came to him, and I'll just read this to you real quick. In Acts 21, 10 to 14, this is a beautiful example of how this is not just a Jesus thing, but this is, we're supposed to do this too. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said to Paul, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will blind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, this is Luke writing. Okay, Luke, one of the friends of Paul. Okay, Luke, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts. When we heard this, we as well as the local residents began what? Begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Sound familiar? So first you have Peter begging Jesus, basically telling Jesus, never you, Lord. Now we have Paul by his best friend saying, no, not you, don't do this. Then what did Paul say? Listen to Paul. Paul listened. Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent and said this, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. It takes absolute surrender and complete trust to pray that prayer. Lord, I love, fill in the blank, but Lord, you give and you take away. Blessed be your name. The will of the Lord be done. This is your mission. Your mission is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you've got to trust God to be able to pray that prayer and live that life. We fulfill the Lord's prayer when we remain focused on the mission of God and live according to the priorities modeled for us by Jesus. Paul understood this. Paul followed Jesus' example no matter the cost. We must remember that not every distraction will present itself as a distraction. Some things, many things, will present themselves as opportunities. And this is why discernment is so important. This is why spending time with God and his word and in prayer is so important. This is why having, according to Proverbs 11, is so important. You need a community of people who are counselors to you. Not paid professional counselors, but brothers and sisters who know the word and are praying for you and are community with you. So that through the prayer and through Bible study and through church community, you can discern what is the will of the Lord so that you can know what it is you're to do. And so Jesus is asking you right now, and the worship team can come on up, because we're going to respond to this question. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, through the reading of his word, is asking you right now, for what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? For what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Live your priorities. And may your priorities be to the glory of God as you do his will on earth as it is in heaven. And make this battle drill of protecting your priorities a reflexive, instinctive, and habitual part of your Christian life so that you can, Charlie Mike, you can continue the mission. And that's what you're designed to do. That's why you've been saved. Because never forget, your salvation is an enlistment by the one who commands and oversees your life. So, Father, as we come to the end of this sermon and the beginning of our lives, the altars are open. There are brothers and sisters who can serve as wise counselors in our midst. There are decisions that must be made today. Are there things in our hearts, there are things in our lives that we're not willing to open up our hands to? Maybe we've been taught lies by the world. Maybe we believe the seductions of our own flesh. If there's anything that you are not able to submit to him this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come down upon you and that your very life, your very breath, everything would be his. That you would be willing to give your most precious to Jesus, so that you will not be intoxicated, distracted, or derailed. May the Holy Spirit come and show you his priorities for your life and take away the things that are robbing you of the joy of living for him and him alone. All for your glory, Father. Come now, search us and know us. Holy Spirit, help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.